Well, here we are. We're in the second Sunday already of our Advent season. And as we move towards the celebration of Christ's birth, we want to talk a little bit about his love. You know, last week we talked about the word Advent itself and how it's derived from the Latin term that means arrival or coming. And so we as followers of Jesus, as we move into this season, and we use these weeks leading up to Christmas as a chance to look forward, as a chance to be expectant and look forward to that time of celebration, a time we dig into the elements of hope and love and joy and peace, all those things that go along with this time. And over 2,000 years ago, a light appeared that was described as an Eastern rising star. And this light guided wise men to Jesus, who had arrived in our world as a baby boy. We talked about the hope that we find in the waiting, just as the people in those days had to wait on Jesus' coming. And today, how we, in the meantime, in our time, we have to do the hard work of learning to wait on Jesus, to wait for him to meet our needs and to supply what we have in store for us, to arrive on our scene, just as the people of Israel did back in those days. We talked, too, last week about how the star gets a little bit more centrality in our world today in the Christmas story than it did in those four gospel stories when those were written. And in spite of its just brief appearance in Scripture, it was the mechanism, though, that God used to bring people to Jesus, to alert us to his coming. And so we're taking this time today, as we lead into Christmas, to step into this journey and to follow that light for ourselves. Today, as I said, we're going to be focusing in on love, the light that God used to reveal himself to the world, to guide us to his Son, is a light of love, real love, perfect love, a love that never gives up, a love that conquered sin and death, a love that surrounds us and is available to everyone, a love that carries us eternally. It's God's love. And so before we get into this, I have a few questions, and let's see a show of hands here. We don't have to be shy about this. This is kind of a fun thing. So how many of you have already finished all of your Christmas shopping? Anybody? It's got to be a couple people have already done it. Yeah, see, look at these guys, all prepared. Okay, how many of you got most of it done, but there's still a few things to get? Okay, how many of you have done very little? Maybe you've bought like one gift so far, that's about it. Okay, and how many of you are kind of like, I'm just going to wait till like Christmas Eve, buy everything, and then just go right to Christmas dinner. Right? Anybody else? Yeah, we got a few of those. And we all have our ways of approaching those kinds of things. I like to call it tradition, you know, how we approach that kind of thing, right? That it doesn't matter, though, how you approach Christmas and gift-giving in general. There's just no doubt that we in America here spend a lot of money on Christmas. It's big business here, right? I mean, I remember reading an article last year in Forbes magazine that projected the retail sales during the Christmas season to exceed $1 trillion. That's a lot of money. $1 trillion. I don't know how that worked out, if it actually did that or not, but that was the projection that they gave. But maybe even more shocking to me, at least, was another number that I read, and that number is $60 billion. I know that's kind of like, that's not even near a trillion. How is that even more shocking? But hear me on this. $60 billion is a lot of money because $60 billion is how much we in America spent last year on our pets. Ooh. On our pets. I mean, why? I mean, don't get me wrong. I love pets. I have a dog. He's awesome. But $60 billion? I mean, if every adult in the United States had a pet, and they don't, that would average out to over $250 a person for Christmas, for animals that we already take care of. We clean up after them. We vacuum up all the hair. We walk them. We clean their tanks. We apologize to the neighbors. Really, these pets should be paying us, right? They should be paying us. And we do it. We still spend our hard-earned money on them because we love them. We don't do it because of anything they've done for us. We just do it because we love them. Now, maybe you're seeing some parallels there, but I don't want you to leave today thinking that I'm comparing God's love for us to our love to our pets. You know, this is not an exact comparison. In fact, the truth is there is really no comparison that I could ever make that could give us the depth of God's love for us. But But thinking about that does give us a little place to begin digging into what love is like in general and to understand some things about love, what it's not and what it is. And as that begins to kind of percolate in our minds a little bit this morning, I have some more questions. And these aren't hand raisers. These aren't yes or no's or anything like that. These are more introspective questions. Questions like, how do you perceive God's love for you? And we would kind of answer that pretty well. Like, it's really great. It's neat. It feels good, right? How about this one? Is God's love something that can be or needs to be earned? That one kind of is easy in our minds, too. Well, obviously, no, it can't be earned, and it doesn't need to be earned. But maybe if I ask the question a little bit differently, it makes it more difficult to answer. Do you ever wonder if you qualify for God's love? That puts in a little bit different perspective, doesn't it? Or how about, do you see the effects of God's love for you in your attitude for others around you? What is love really like? And to answer this, we're going to go back to a passage that we actually talked about just a few months ago in September. And so we're going to go back to 1 John 4. Grab your Bibles, and we're going to read through some of that passage this morning. 1 John 4, and we're going to read verses 7 through 21. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. And it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God it so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now, I don't care what you've learned about love reading in novels or histories and biographies. I don't really have an interest in what your Aunt Tootie told you about love or what you learned about love in a locker room. That right there that we just read, that is what love really is. That's what love really is. And we're going to take the first few verses of that passage this morning and set our hearts and minds on the love that God has made available to us this Christmas season. Now, if all you did learn from Aunt Tootie and those novels and whatever else lines up with what was said there in 1 John 4, then that's great. But we have to recognize first and foremost where love comes from, where it came from. Where did it begin with? And we find that God is the source. God is the source of all love. He's the source of love from the very beginning. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Now, maybe you can remember back to the 90s and the song, "When Love Came Down" by Point of Grace. Some of you might remember that song. The chorus says, "Close your eyes and share the dream. Let everyone on earth believe. The child was born, the stars shone bright, and love came down at Christmas time." Or maybe Point of Grace wasn't really your style of music, and you've heard other songs with that kind of verbiage in them. Seventh Day Slumber has one, Stuart Townsend, Kristen Getty. All those people have songs that use that phrase, "when love came down." Now, if you expand it to other phrases like "when love was born" and others that are kind of similar like that, you can include even more people. Mark Schultz, Chris Eaton, Michael W. Smith, many more artists use that kind of phrasing, "when love came down," "when love was born," all that kind of thing. Now, music is just an example. In many ways, we do say this phrase, that God's love finally entered the world when Jesus was born as a baby. And these songs and the thoughts that we share in that vein are deep and they're meaningful and they're true because that was God's love given to us. That was his love gift to us, his son, Jesus, born into this world. But I think we might miss out some if we don't take a little bit longer view of God's love than just that piece, than just that moment when Jesus was born. We actually need to go back to the earliest recorded history of the world, back to the book of Genesis. That history is the beginning of the earliest moments that we as human beings can possibly fathom God's love. God's love coming to the world that we know. His love is woven into those events from the very first day of creation. You see, God is not some distant relative who suddenly kind of just shows up with this really odd, ridiculous gift that you have no idea what to do with. And he's not some cold-hearted overlord who gives us a token gift every now and again that just to string us along and keep us interested in him. I mean, for sure, God's love came to earth in that fantastic moment when Jesus was born in the stable. But that birth was actually the moment when that long history of his love for people was demonstrated in the most amazing and powerful way yet. And so the love that we find this Advent season is nothing new or brand new when he was born. It wasn't even new on that day 2,000 plus years ago. It has been since the formation of the world as we know it. Psalm 139 is a beautiful piece of scripture that tells us about how God knew every single one of us before the world was even, before we were even born. It says, For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. That's me. That's you. How incredible it is to think of that. The God of the universe formed us and knew us before we even were formed. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. God's love for us is not new. He is the source of all love. And get this, it is for us. It's for you. That's what that love is. When I take time to really consider that, I mean, I can't. It's too incredible to really even think about, to really understand. I can't grasp it. There are really no words that can tell me and put into words what that love is like for me and give it the credit that it deserves. So God's love is the source. It's the beginning. But there's more. You see, God is not only the source of love for us, but his love also doesn't depend on us. God's love doesn't depend on me. His love isn't something that we have to earn or perform for to maintain it. It begins with God and not us, and so it follows that it doesn't depend on us to keep it going. It is simply his nature and his character to bring his love to be. It was there for us from the beginning of time, and it will be there for us and continue on throughout all of eternity. The next piece of this passage that we were reading today says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, in the economy of our relationships, the way that we understand human relationships, this is not an easy thing to understand. I mean, we get the I do for you and you do for me kind of thing, right? We get that. That makes sense in our relational economy. And we even get the, you know, we should treat all people well unless they treat us poorly. We get that. In our best moments, we even get the I'm going to treat this person better than they deserve because it's the right thing to do. In our best moments, we even get that. But the whole idea that God's love for me has absolutely zero to do with how I behave, what I've ever done or what I ever haven't done, or even what I will do in the future, and that undeserved grace is available to me for all time, no matter how I've treated God in the past, that seems like a foreign concept, doesn't it? It's hard to imagine that kind of love in this world, because we haven't seen it, not in our human eyes. But it is. That's what God's love is like. It is that way. It's true and it's real. And so regardless of our natural ability to understand the why and the what even, it's important to know that God's love for us exists beyond our conception of time and space and how we understand and engage the world around us. And that kind of love is worth giving ourselves to, worth accepting. It's worth focusing on and living in and surrounding ourselves with in this Advent season. But if we're honest, that question that I asked earlier, do I ever feel like I don't qualify for God's love? That creeps in, doesn't it? There are times when it's hard to love God, and there are probably more times when it's really difficult to accept His love for me. Anyway, it's much easier to doubt that His love is really enough to cover my hurt, to cover my sin, and all the evil in the world around me as well. I mean, despite what we know in our heads and what we believe in our hearts, the reality is that it's a daily struggle to live in the depth and the reality of God's love for us. At least it is for me. It's so much different than my own ability to love. So much different than my own ability to love. It's so much different than the love or the lack of it that I've experienced in so many of my relationships with other people and in life overall. And the closest thing that I've ever experienced to it is Megan's love for me. And that love is awesome, but she's human. And the reality is that God's love is so far above even the best love that I know I'll ever experience from another human being on this earth. It's just that much better. And it's so amazingly good news that God loves me. It is amazingly good news that God loves me. He loves me and He loves you. Not because of anything we've done or anything that we can do. It's not like He gives it to us today and He's going to take it back tomorrow. It's not like the person who let you down or who gained your trust and then used that and abused you. It's not like that. That's not how His love is. God loves you perfectly, purely, completely, and without any sort of restraint. And you don't have to earn points to get higher on God's love list. And no matter how unlovable or unworthy you might feel, God's love for us has no end. It just doesn't stop. It's there for all time. You know, the people that we are learning about in this gospel story, the history of Jesus' birth, who we began to study last week, they don't exactly fit into the most lovable box kind of people, do they? For at least not in the way we see things. The most lovable of the characters are the young couple. It's just an average, young, humble, engaged couple, right? Mary and Joseph. But we also have this band of smelly shepherds and a king who cares about nothing but his own gain. And we have a group of foreign mystics. I mean, can we just say that the Christmas pageants that we often see and perform in are a little bit softer than the reality of what that night was like, right? But where would you put yourself in that scene? If you had to identify, I mean, can you identify with one of those characters? Where would you put yourself? Who do you identify there? Where do you find yourself even today in life? Who do you feel like? No matter who you are or where you are on the journey of following the light, God's love is for you. It may not be an easy thing to grasp, but it is real, it is perfect, and it's for you. My prayer often, for myself and for each of you, is the prayer that Paul prayed to the Ephesians church. He said, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we ever ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God's love is deep, and it's wide, and it's tall, and it's high. It never changes, even when our feelings change. Even when we feel distant from God's love, he is there beside us. I think the people of Israel probably knew well the feelings that we face, even today in our world. They must have felt abandoned many times, right, by God? I mean, we can see that how they responded to various situations that they encountered and found themselves in. And there were likely some struggles in believing that God still loved them when it took so long for the promise of the Messiah to be fulfilled. They had to wonder, like, God, are you real? Are you there? Do you really love me? They had to feel that. But we can see that even when they were tired of waiting, the people of Israel, even when they were questioning God's love, his love for them never failed. His love for them was there the whole time, every step of the way. It was there all along to bring them through the trials and through the uncertainties and to fulfill the promises that he made to them. In just the right timing, God's love was once again made plain to them in the birth of the person of Jesus, God in the flesh. He was there for them all along. Now, it may seem like sometimes that we are wandering through the desert without food, without water, like our lives are just a struggle. But he's there. He's there. And his love for us has not changed. It won't fail us as we wait. It won't fail us as we wait this Advent season, and it won't fail us as we wait forever. In Romans, Paul gives a helpful reminder that can give us something to cling to in those desert waits. He says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is hope. That is love. Because that's the love of God for you and for me. God is the source of love. His love doesn't depend on me. And then it overflows. It overflows. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So if God so loved us in the way that we just talked about, then we ought to love one another. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. You know, this next statement would probably come to as a shock to most people here in the United States and maybe even across the world, but it's true. It's if God's love for me is not just about me, is it? It's not just about me. His love for me is deeply connected with his love for those around me as well. My family, my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers, the clerk at the grocery store, everyone I encounter. His love for me is not just about me, it's about every one of those people. God has designed his love in such a way that as we receive it, it overflows to others. Does anyone have any people coming to their house, coming and staying for Christmas, having some family in? Yeah, probably some of us do. And getting family and friends together is awesome, especially those people that you haven't seen in a long time. But the reality is that our welcome is probably a little less on, say, day 9 than it is on the first day, isn't it? Because we're realizing that parts of our routine are disruptive that we didn't think about ahead of time. And maybe we're missing some things or experiencing some inconveniences that we didn't think we would encounter. And usually this stuff is pretty minor. These are people we love in our homes, by the way, right? And we can live with it pretty well, especially if we've prepared it for it. But those thoughts are still sometimes there, aren't they? And it's more difficult to be as gracious on day 9 than it is on day 1. I mean, if we're honest, we have to admit that. And so if we have to admit that, then we have to admit, too, that if that kind of thing happens in that short amount of time with people that we really do love here on earth, then our love has limits. Our love has limits. We are incapable of perfect love. It is finite. But God's love has no limits. It is infinite. And he puts no constraints on his love for us. Not even one. Now the Bible tells us to love others, even those people who seem less than lovable to us. And sometimes that's easier than other times. But those holiday house guests and even our immediate family, sometimes they can be the unlovable people, right? Because they're the people closest to us. They can be the people we truly love the most, but they also have the power in our lives to drive us crazy, to remind us of our own weaknesses, and even to bring out our deepest hurts. And so on a very practical level, this season of waiting and watching for love to arrive, it's about God's love in our lives, overflowing from our lives to those around us. In reality, that's just not something that we're capable of doing, at least not for long and definitely not perfectly, in our own strength. We can't manufacture love like that in our lives. It has to come from the source. And God is ready to work on your heart and give that love to you and let it overflow to those around you. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23 puts it this way: having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Now, nowhere in there does it say that this is an easy thing, does it? In fact, to me, it looks like a lot of work. I mean, if I'm going to be able to allow the love of Jesus to overflow from my life to those around me, it says that requires obedience to the truth. And then it says, even then, it can't come from my strength. It can't come from my strength. It has to come from God, even after I've been obedient. I mean, that's a whole shift in our focus from desperately trying to love others well and so often falling short, to experiencing this depth of the greatness of God's love in a way that allows us to be filled to overflowing and let that love pour out of our lives to those around us. God is a source of love. He designed it. He created it. He embodies it. I mean, all the love that there is in the world begins and ends with him. Even when people don't want to recognize that truth, it does. He is the entire economy of love. And he gave an amazing gift to anyone who would accept it, a gift that demonstrates his complete love for us. He sent his only son as a sacrifice for our sin, to rescue us from destruction. And that love that he sent, it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on our skill, our performance, or a lack of those things. It's free. It's free to us, independent of us. We can know and rely on God's love. It's enough for us today and tomorrow and forever. It's real and it's eternal. Nothing can ever stop the love of God. And as we really experience God's love for us, it's going to overflow from us to those around us. We love others because God first loved us. When we are full of love from him, it just simply can't be stopped from overflowing to those around us. The love of God is truly one of the biggest pieces of what we're looking forward to this Advent season. At least it is for me. And there's no better time to get our hearts right on this stuff and to get it into our lives in the way that God wants it to be. And so we need to get into our Bibles this week and reread those passages on love that we went over. I mean, and find other places in the Bible that talk about the love of God and the love he has for us. I mean, literally, it's filled with it. I mean, you can't hardly open your Bible and find a spot where it doesn't talk about God's love for us. It's a great season to just saturate ourselves in God's love for us. But I have a challenge for you as well today before we go. And that challenge is also to walk in God's love too. And this season isn't just about words or warm feelings from the maker of heaven and earth. No, it's also a season for action and for truth. The very reason that we get to celebrate this time of year is because God put his love into action by sending his son into this world, be born in a manger. He said, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, And we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. You know, to fully realize that, what he did in this act, it's overwhelming, isn't it? If we really stop to think about it. And it should drive us to action as well. This time is a great time of year to have many opportunities to put this similar kind of love into practice. And as we prepare our hearts in expectation of Jesus' arrival, we also put into practice his love flowing from us to those around us. Will you allow the one who is the source of love and who gives it freely to penetrate and overflow your heart as you walk in love this Advent season? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray as Paul prayed to the Ephesians, root us deep. Establish us in your love. Give us profound understanding to grasp how wide, how long, and how high and how deep your love is for us, that we might be filled to your measure. And that in so doing, Lord, that your love would overflow from our lives and touch so many more in this town and in this community and all over the world. Lord, we need that kind of love in our lives. We are so fragile without it, and this world around us needs that kind of love too. So we want to be agents of your love overflowing to this world. We pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, this Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, and at the Bridge, we like to celebrate communion on the first Sunday of the month. And communion is really, it's about community. It's about sharing together this message we just talked about, this message of love. We're proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus until he returns. And so we're making a statement together that yes, Jesus was born, and that he was given to us as a gift to pay for the price for our sins. And that he went to the cross to do that, and he rose again in 3 days and conquered death as payment for that. It's an amazing thing to behold, and we're actually going to be doing some things coming up for communion. We're going to be changing some things around a little bit, and we're going to kind of emphasize that, more the community aspect of that coming up. And we'll get some more details as we go along here, but as we round the corner to the first of the year, we're going to be spending more community time together on these first Sundays of the month, and we're going to invite everyone to do that anyway. Doing it around maybe even a meal and some learning and growing together to make that proclamation a reality to us and to those around us that come and enjoy that time together. So I'm really excited about that, and we'll get some more details as we go along, but I wanted to kind of share that with you as we get into this time this morning. But Kathy's going to play some music during our time of community this morning, and it'll give us some time to meditate on God's love for us and how we feel about that love, whether we are allowing that to penetrate our hearts, whether we feel worthy of in that love, whether we're allowing it to overflow to those around us. And so we're going to take some time and think that through this morning, and then I'm going to read some scripture, and we're going to pray. So by all means, grab the elements, pass those around. We do communion as a community here, so feel free to take as you will. There's no member or age requirements, just that you have searched your heart and you know that you have a relationship with God and that you have committed to your life to him. Jesus' words as he instituted this time of communion for us. He took the bread and he had given thanks and he broke it before his disciples and he said these words. He says, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's share in the body together this morning. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my body, in my blood, excuse me. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord Jesus, we are so humbled and thankful for that promise. Help us to live in that reality, the reality of your love, this Advent season. Reign in our hearts that we might overflow your love to those around us, to this world that is hurting and needs you.